I am determined to walk out of here this morning better, stronger, smarter, wiser than I was when I came in. If that means I need to receive some correction or some conviction, praise God. If that means I need to set aside some old ways, some old thoughts, praise God. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. So it is now my great honor to introduce the man who needs no introduction, Stan Setliff, the founding father of this church. And to you, Stan, I yield the pulpit.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you know. We won't say we know who has need of things because we all have that. So we say, you know what special needs are here this morning. And I yield myself to you. Use me to touch and heal the brokenhearted, the needy, the tired, the weak, the sick. You are the author. You are the finisher. And we command ourselves today to not leave here the same. And we trust, Holy Spirit, that you see that that happens. In Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, says amen.
Amen.
Busy week. My daughter was going to come give her testimony Wednesday, and her plane didn't come till real late because of the ice and the snow. Kind of abrupt change from South Texas. And they're flying out. Well, they're gone now. I want to, before we leave, I want to be able to read to you her testimony. The Bible says you are to be prepared to explain, to testify your history, your past, your present, what you believe. And if you believe nothing, be prepared to explain that. In other words, how can you? I don't know when we'll do it, but we'll do it. Now, I've got about 2 hours prepared for this morning. I know y'all, we'll have a moment of silent prayer, so you'll pray that I don't do that. So we'll probably do at least half of it. I want to review a little bit from last week. Very quickly, I'm not going to list 100 scriptures for you like I usually do, simply because I want to cover some area. Last week, we talked about salvation. We talked about the Savior. And my goal, where I completed it or not, was that we all check ourselves. Not that we're saved or not as the way the church talks about it, but are we saved the way God talks about it? Do we walk in peace? Do we walk in health? Do we walk in surety? Do I know what I'm saved from? Do I know what I'm saved to? Am I safe? Do I feel safe? Do I jump every time I see a spider? Where am I? To do that, we looked at the definition of saved. Remember? Sozo. The main word used in the Bible. There are many other words that cover many other territories, and I'm not going to go through them again. But sozo means to save, deliver, protect, heal, and preserve. That's what God was talking about when he said, I want to save you. Take you. I like the vision of somebody overboard. If you're overboard, there's the ship. You're in the water. Somebody throws you the lifeline. They pull you on board. You're not. The church talks about the lifeline. In other words, they throw you something to keep you from drowning. But you're not saved until you're on the boat. You're not saved until you're saved to something. And I try to describe to you, I'll say it again, you just got to know that you know that you know that no matter what, you're safe. Another word I have here is suzu, which is just an extension of that. But the main one is soter, which means the deliverer, Christ. And I put a little note there a while ago, the one that never lets me go. I always am a little bit amazed about the song that says, I will never let you go. Well, who got you on the boat? You know, you never were chasing Jesus. He was chasing you. If you can't see that, you'll never be safe. You'll always think you're going to slip backwards. Fall away when he's the one that found you in the first place. And he's the one that paid for you in the first place. While you didn't even know you before you discovered America, he paid the price. We've got to live there. We've got to be there. I want to go through a few things here. This is not Scripture. This is me from Scripture. I had Scripture for every one of these, but I cut them out. You'll have to trust me because there's too many of them. Number one, there's only one God. By the way, when we're talking about salvation, I'm trying to get you the idea. I'm trying to get you out of the idea of hell insurance. I don't worry about hell. Do you worry about that? Then let's get past that. I'm not worried about you, where you're going to heaven or hell. If you're going to hell, let's take care of it right now and get on to better things, longer, stronger things. Salvation is the one that makes it to the end. This is the salvation we're going to talk about. Those that endure, those that make it through, those that work, those that fulfill, those that go all the way through, those that finish the race, that's the salvation we're going to talk about. And by the way, I hope and I will not accept the fact that I put this on your shoulders totally. But please accept the fact that I'm going to put this some on your shoulders. God has done a lot for me. I owe him a lot. Yes. Let's keep things in perspective. You want to honor God, don't dishonor him. Serve him. Not one day, the day I got saved. Oh, I'm a magnificent servant. I went down to the altar. Bring him honor every day of your life, every moment. Bring him honor. Now, we're talking about that salvation. Number one, there's only one gate or door to salvation. Only one. It is not being a good citizen. It is not education or study. It's not works. And it is not becoming a martyr. God's got his martyr. His name is Jesus. He doesn't need another one. Amen. It is not through your suffering, but his. Can we get that clear? It is not through your suffering. It's already been done. You weren't called to suffer. You were called to rule and reign. Against what? Against everything the enemy has for you. Does the enemy have something for me? Oh, yeah. If you don't know, thank God you don't know yet. But you will. What is a test? Is an open door set by God? He didn't give you the test, but he opened the door so that you walk into victory. I told Donna this morning, and she already knew this, but I reminded her while she's sick, a symptom is not a disease. It is dis-ease, but it is not a malady. It is the warning of an attempted malady. God has given you symptoms so that you'll know it's time to fight. Not that you're not supposed to be fighting all the time, but specific fighting right here, right now. Go to praise and go to quoting God. Go to believing. Go to quoting Scripture. All right, number two. You must be lost before you can be found. You must be in danger before you can be saved. You must need. You know when you know, this is just the nature of man. Do you know when most praise and most gratitude comes out of people? When they're in greatest need. Now that's not what I meant here in number two. Number two, I meant that you must understand that you haven't arrived. I don't care what you've done in your life. I've got a lot of miles on me, and I haven't arrived. You must be lost before you can be found. Repentance is this. I just realized that I'm wrong. Now you've realized you're lost. Not to hell. You're just lost. What happens when you're lost? You can't find, you don't know your way. You must realize that. I thought I knew what to do, and here I am. Now you are a recipient of found. God knew where you were all the time, knew what you were doing all the time, all the time. He promised that he would turn what was meant for bad to good. Right. So we got to realize that even if we want to blame everything on the devil, we got to say he's working for God. He got the dirty job of bringing us crud. And we got the job of saying, you're the crud one. Get out of here. Number three. Salvation is much more than being forgiven. It includes forgiven. Thank God that means that. By the way, let's just understand this. Is anybody here not forgiven? Then you're forgiven? Of what? Really? I think I'm forgiven for a whole lot more than sin. Because sometimes I'm just foolish. Dumb. Anybody here guilty of that? Ignorance. Missing the mark. May not be the kind of sin we think about. But whatever sin you think about, God thought about it before you did it. Jesus paid for it before you did it. So there is no mistake that you're going to make that's not covered. I only said it another way, so you just don't go out and sin to find out. God has already taken it in consideration. So you have not, will not ever do anything that He is not, I don't want to say okay with, but that He hasn't already covered. Now the devil's job is to make you think that the last thing that you did is just unforgivable. So don't fall into that trap. Salvation is much more than being forgiven. It's a gift. Salvation is a life. A gift of death of Jesus, Him taking all sin, all sickness, all peril to the grave for me, for you. The true gift is we no longer have to suffer the loneliness, indignities, the ugh, of sin, and all the payment that is required because of that. We have been given the full life of God. That's a mountainous statement itself. We have been given the full life of God and all that it brings. All that it brings. Now I'm going to go into a little detail of something later, but right now I want to give you a little example of the full life of God. Now, you don't have to know this. We have a friend called the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. He's one sent to us by Jesus, by His return to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Is that right? Okay. Jesus is not here. The Holy Spirit is. Okay. Who do we pray to? We pray to the Father in Jesus' name, and the Holy Spirit is the gift we get. He will bring the answers. He will be in charge of it. That's 101. Now, I remember, here's where most of us really kind of live, is we kind of live hoping Jesus will do something. We'll live hoping that Jesus will help us do something. And it's such a shallow understanding. We just understand that the Holy Spirit does everything. And we have to be reminded as children. And this is the way I was reminded. Several years ago, and we were coming back, I think, from Cozumel. I don't know. We're on the plane, landing at Denver. Denver's a bad place to land when it's warm because the inversion echoes are terrible. So we're bouncing along, bouncing, and just like everybody that says they don't pray, you're praying. And I'm praying this, God, or Jesus, or whatever you want to say, could you help fly this plane? Could you make it safe? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, said to me, do you want me to help the pilot fly, or do you want me to do it? Now come on, think about what we're doing in our life, and how we pray, and how the Holy Spirit is trying to respond to us. Do you really want me to help that doctor? Do you really want me to help that lawyer? Do you really want me to help whatever? Or do you want me to do it? Yes. Now, we're talking about things we can't do. Do I want a doctor's hand or do I want God's hand? I'm going to give God the glory no matter what the doctor does. So why don't I just go straight to Him and say, you do it. Now, I learned a life lesson, and you might say that one word. I've never forgotten that. I don't want God to help me do anything because now I have to mix the perfect from the imperfect, the one that has no flaw to the one that does. I don't know, I just turn my life, every part of that experience over to Him. Number four, touching Him and Him touching us will cause us to change. Why are you saying that, Stan? Because as part of salvation is that you change. If you're not changing, you're not saved. God chastises those as you love. Let's use a better word for us Americans. We don't like chastisement. That's bad. If you're not being corrected to a change, God doesn't love you. He corrects those that He loves. That's what the Scripture says. So if He's not actively changing you, you're lost. That's the formula. We need to get it straight. Not knowing about Him and trying to be good, that's being lost. We have to move towards who He is, not try to make Him meet us where we are. Let me give you an example again of making Him meet us where we are. Could you help that pilot fly this plane? That's trying to make God Almighty come down to where we are. Why don't we just accept the invitation of going up where He is? All of the communication, all of the fellowship, all the friendship, all the communion with God is going to create faith. Every bit of it's going to create faith. The more faith you have, the crazier people think you are. If some people don't think you're crazy, you're not operating in faith. Why? Because most of them are lost without hope and can't see light, can't understand God, don't know God. So they're never going to understand you. Faith is what you truly believe all of the time, with all of your life, not something that comes and goes. You are not to start praying in faith because something comes up. You're supposed to be breathing in faith. My very next breath depends on me believing what you did for me, God, through Jesus Christ at the cross. And without that, I don't even need another breath. There's no hope. All of the time, with all of your life. Number five, salvation is not a popularity contest. You know what? Salvation is not a suit we put on to look good. Is that a better way to say it? It's amazing when you're out in the world how people want to act a little better if you act good. In fact, it will make you unpopular in the majority crowd. I shared this with you one time ago, many years ago, when I was in the military, sitting out in the middle of the boonies. Guys will be guys, and I'm not going to quote to you what they said putting a uniform on does to you. But it's not healthy. It's not spiritually healthy. It's just another one of those things you go through. You don't become like they are. Everybody understand the workplace? Nothing different than the military. The workplace is, you don't become like they are. You insist that they become like you without being stupid. That just means you are who you are and you won't move for anybody. We were sitting out at night. I think Chow had come. I don't know what. They were all going on. You're standing there. You can't really participate with the world, but you kind of communicate, try. And somebody said something. I don't even know what it was. And I said, oh, good night. And they said, well, don't get too wild. Don't go to cursing. And I said, that's as much cursing as you're going to hear from me. And the guy looked back to me and said, oh, no, you curse just like all the rest of us. I said, no, I don't. No. To me, that's just a sign of lack of vocabulary and stupidity. I don't intend to do that. Amen. And the guy said, I have heard you curse. And before I could get anything back to him, another guy out of the blue said, duh, he does not. I've been watching. Now, do you understand that statement? Yeah. You are not on this earth for you. Your example to be set is not for you. That you need to set is not for you. You are affecting generations, and you don't even know it. Your children, your grandchildren, friends, family, doesn't make any difference what it is. You are either retarding their advancement or you are helping them advance. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but set an example of not cursing is an advancement. It's not, oh, I'm too pure. I'm too clean to talk like that. You're getting into your own purity then. Salvation is not a popularity contest. It will make you unpopular. Someone that is truly changed will not care what others think. They will know the only truth, and that's Jesus. You know who I care about? Do I care about what you think? Do you? Do I really? Okay, you just keep saying that. Make yourself feel good. I only care about one person, and that's Jesus. It's the only person that I care about pleasing. If I am... I'll take a little stretch here, but if I'm a good husband to you, it's only because I'm trying to please Jesus, not I'm trying to please you. Do you believe that about me? You better. If I happen to be a half-decent friend, it's because I'm only trying to please one person, that's Jesus. Bring him honor. And I can't bring him honor by not being a friend, by not being a good husband. I cannot bring him honor. I can just praise and worship and shout and preach like this. But if it's not bringing him honor, pfft. Number six, you must be changed. You cannot continue undercover. The Holy Spirit will not allow you to be a secret Christian or secretly saved. If people around you do not know you're saved, then you're not saved. Is that clear? I'm not setting the rules. I'm telling you what's going to happen. There's no undercover. You and others must see a difference. Number seven, possessions, cares of this world, they cannot slow you, they cannot own you, and they cannot slow you. How many of you that have been around church a while have seen people when they go through a little financial slump that they kind of lose their Christianity. Or if they go through a little health issue, they just kind of lose their faith in God. Those kind of things cannot own you and cannot slow you down. Or you really don't believe. Jesus must own you. You will never own him. Now I'm going to step on some of our spiritual toes just for a second. What do you mean you can never own Jesus? Well, the gracious God that I talk to, I just gave you an example. I said, God, can you help this pilot? What do you think, he serves me? He had the right to say, are you stupid? Are you ever going to learn? Because we pray like we want to tell him what to do. If in your prayer time and in your agreement time, you decide what's wrong and you tell Jesus what to do, you're a nut. You shut your mouth and let him tell you what to do. Otherwise, you think you own him. I'll approach it another way. Do you think you're smart enough to tell God what to do? If you're truly saved, you know you're not. And you don't mind him saying, what are you? You want me to do it or you want me to help him do it? I'd rather have you do it. Well, thank you. Some thoughts that go through my head. Number 8, things will get rough. If your salvation is based on smoothness, you will lose it. Things will get rough sometimes. Why? Well, you know, I've got a farming background. And the way you prepare a seed bed is to tear it to pieces. After the last crop, you go out there and just rip that soil a new one. So it becomes, over time, prepared as a seed bed. Now, if that's nature's way, then it might be God's nature's way. And if I'm going to be super strong in an area, or whatever you want to say there, I have to go through some rough times so that I will know I can do it. That's the one reason. You know, I went into a weight room one time with my son, and he looked down there and he saw the weight marks on this machine, like 640 pounds. And he said, Dad, why don't you see if you can do that? So I sat down and with my legs. He said, how'd you know you can do that? I said, I've done it before. Do you think I would have tried to show off on the first time if I didn't know I could do it? Now listen to me. If you don't run into some problems, you never win. And if you never win, you don't know you're a winner. I can sit up and testify to you longer than you want to hear about things that I've gone through in faith and won. What does that mean to you, Stan? That means that there's nothing I can't go through in faith. Nothing. Well, what does that really mean? That means that nothing that can ever happen is ever going to disturb me. Because I already know the end. The end, the Alpha, the Omega, the end. If I know God, I know the end. If I don't know God, I'm guessing at the end. And I might hire some help to figure it out. No, get real. The hard times let you know if you overcome. Hard times let you know whether you're just going after hell insurance or you're one of God's kids. The difference between really being saved is that you don't worry about hell anymore, right? Not even a thought. When I was 5 years old, there was an evangelist that scared the hell out of me. And I've had it since. Because when you meet Jesus, it's already gone. Right? Hell's not an issue. So we got to have something else to live for. What I want to live for is the one that died for me. Nothing else matters. And it's taken me a number of years to figure that out. Nothing else matters. Used to money mattered. Now I know Jesus. He's the wealth, right? He's my provider. Number 9, when things look their worst, if we'll stand for him, God will do whatever it takes to keep me. If I'll take a stand, God will back my stand. If I don't take a stand, he won't back me. Does that make sense to you? If I say that I'm healed, for instance, he'll back it up. He already has, but he will make me overcome. we forget that the Holy Spirit makes us overcome. Why? To protect His honor and glory. God's got something at stake here. He wants you to understand, but He wants the world to understand, to give Him, be able to give Him glory. I have to take a stand to give Him glory. I wrote down there, He works at faith. Do you? What makes God do things? Faith. I got saved not by guy walking down to the front and saying, "Oh God." I got saved by believing that Jesus died for me. And that, based on that simple, He gives everybody that measure of faith to understand we need to be saved and who the Savior is. Do you understand that? To be an atheist, to be an agnostic, to be a Muslim, to be, if you're in any cult, I don't care what it is, if you go there, you have to go against the measure of faith that God has given you. Everybody has that measure of faith. What is that faith for? To get you on the right track so you can build faith upon faith, line upon line, glory to glory. Not so that you can stay the same and just maintain. Not enough. Not good enough. The party is, He's still talking. Do you ever go to a party and want to hang with one person? I just want to hear them talk. I want to see how they act. What about Jesus? Good night. Maybe it's just a little age setting in, but I'm telling you, the party's getting better. Because I only need one voice. I need one wife. I need one voice. Not hers. Not mine. So when we party, when we believe, when we trust Him, we need to hear one voice. The one that is for me. How much further than that? You can't even talk. The voice that is for you even when you think He's not for you. Whatever is going on at the time, even when it feels rough, He's for you. If He sends somebody your way just to chew you out, say, "Thank you, God. I didn't say accept it yet. God will sharpen that pencil. I said, thank God. In all things, give thanks." Isn't that what the Bible says? And even the worst, what was meant for bad, He will turn to good. If those two things are your faith, what have you got to worry about? Why have you got the reason to lose any sleep? Why would you worry? Why do you worry about anything? Oh my God. He's not breathing like He's supposed to. So? Come on, let's reach the extremes. So? Well, He's just not acting right. So, the Bible says, cast all of your cares upon Him, and He'll take care of the caring. He'll care for you. He'll care instead of you, for you. If this gets in our lives, we really are getting saved every moment of every day that goes by. So what's tomorrow? We got bad things coming tomorrow. Praise God. It's going to build my faith. Well, I'm not sure about tomorrow. You're not saved yet. Or you'd already be sure. Now remember, I'm not talking about hell insurance. I'm not trying to get you down on your knees repenting. I want you to be changed. Number 10. Those that know Jesus. Now in the Bible, when you say know, it means an intimate relationship. Those that have an intimate relationship with Jesus know that He's the only answer. They seek no other source for direction.
That's right.
There's the step between half saved and fully saved. They seek no other source for direction or information, or even information.
Amen.
Did you hear old so-and-so on the radio the other day? No, I didn't. Thank you. You hear what I'm saying? There's no other source of information except the Bible that you own, the Holy Spirit that visits you often. And you need no other. That's more than enough.
Amen.
Let me cap it off by saying that any other information is inferior. You know, I said to Bob this morning that all knowledge, where does all knowledge come from? Let's just take what the AMA wants you to believe is the most knowledgeable person on the face of the earth. I don't agree with them, but that's what they want you to believe. American Medical Association. They want you to believe the doctor or a lawyer is the smartest person on the face of the earth. Well, where did they get their smart? And it has to be a step under his. They cannot be equal. So if I ask a smart man for a smart answer, I'm getting secondhand, lower grade information that I ask from than if I ask God.
That's right.
Not just the medical profession, any profession. All right, I'll say it another way, just to trip your trigger a little bit. There is nothing, there is no one on the face of this earth smarter than me, because I know the smart man. He tells me things I didn't even know, wasn't even studying, wasn't even asking. What do you think the father of witty inventions is? It's not a man. It's a man listening to God. And by the way, a real smart anybody, he doesn't know anything unless God told him about that situation. God will use sinners to provide for me.
Yes, he will.
Just like that. He cares enough about me and you. He'll take a dirty, rotten sinner and give him money, give him smarts so he can provide for me. And I am not to be jealous of his money or his smarts. Well, if a guy's got a real nice car and a fancy suit and blah, 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 you're just a bow and kneel. Oh, I wish I was like him. No. No. I can even say of a sinner that's wealthy, I need to know the man that made him that way. And I've shared with you, every time I share with you, I tell you a bigger story, and it just keeps getting bigger. You know, I've got a cousin that when we used to own a retail center, he would come in every day and we would read the Bible together at his wish, because we could explain Scripture. God had given me some understanding of Scripture. So he would come in, I was reading this, and I had too been doing that. But this one, he was hungry. That was 25 years ago. Now that man has been thoroughly mutilated by the medical profession. He's still going. He doesn't care one thing about the Bible and God. And he's worth probably $300 million by himself. And his answer to his health to this day, I think I told you about this last Sunday, is that when his doctor was double prescribing medicine and he finally found it out, he hired another doctor. Is this wisdom? Should I begin to understand the wisdom of the man, the profession that's talking to me? The doctor that prescribed the double medication said, could you bring your medications in so we can see what you're taking? Whoo, that's scary. Come on. That's scary. He prescribed them. Now he wants you to bring them in so he can see what you're doing wrong. A source of all wisdom. Number 11, salvation is faith or your life. It opens all doors, removes all obstacles to heaven and Jesus and life. The only way to please the Father, the word that came to him was honor. It's true. But let me tell you the basis, the root of honor is faith. The only way to please the Father is faith. You can do something wrong in faith and it pleases him. And he says, that brings me honor. Because he said, I'll just turn it to good. When he walked upon the earth and said that this was without form and void, he made the without form and void. And now he looks at it and he says, I don't like this. He just goes, change. And everything changed. What changed? Well, darkness went to light. Water and land separated. Life came on the earth just by his words. So there's nothing we've ever done, nothing we ever do, he can't turn to good. Come on, y'all ought to dance at that one. Well, you don't know where I'm at. Let's keep it that way. Just listen to what I said. There's nothing that's ever happened in your life that he can't turn for good. Nothing you've ever done, no mistake.
Right.
Number 12, there are two choices in life. Two choices in life. Now, I'm going to get outside of Scripture for a moment, but there's light and dark. There's black and white. There's hot and cold. Nearly everything in our life has an axis, two points sitting on that. We can choose. Then the Bible says, you choose this day, life or death, blessings and curses. What do you choose? There's only two choices in life. Trust Jesus or don't trust him and be damned. If you don't believe what I just said, you're absolutely wrong. And if you believe what I just said, you're absolutely right. Two choices. Choose this day. Why does it say choose this day? If salvation is a one-time experience, why does it say you choose this day? every day. I'm not choosing where I'm going to heaven or hell. I'm choosing where my continued walk and belief system is going to take me to heaven or hell. I bet you never heard it said that before. But I know this day. There's this point in time when we're actually saved, born again. And then there's a path. One will lead to heaven and one will lead to hell. And we choose. Jesus already chose by dying on the cross. For who? Who did Jesus die for? The whole world. So his desire was for everybody to be saved. So what's in salvation? Our choice. 13. Salvation is the only thing that brings peace. I'll take it further than that. The only way you're going to have peace is through real salvation, faith salvation. You can never get peace any other way. You can't get it through meds. You can't get it through... I heard a preacher recently said, if I don't like the way the day went, I just lay down my head at night, close my eyes, and I change the day. That's not gospel. It's not even true. That's... And that's some of the salvation that will lead you to hell. And I happen to know, and I don't think I'm going to get into great details, but he had tremendous problems in his life. If I have tremendous problems in my life and I just choose to make them go away, then how can I repent and get better? Because nearly every mistake, every problem that we run into is my mistakes. It's not somebody else's mistakes, it's mine. And I have to say, remember when I first started off, I have to be wrong to be right, to be made right. I have to say, that's my fault. That's me. And I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it again with your help, God. I won't do it again. And he says, that's a real opportunity. I can work through that guy. Number 14, permanent and lasting salvation depends on our diligence, not God's. Please make me righteous. Please make me holy. Please make me pure. Please make me rich. Please make me smart. Well, you have a little something to do with it, but He's not going to do it all. So he wants me to participate. Oh, I could go on that for an hour, and it's silly for us to even have to think about it. Number 15. It is not as easy as some would have you believe. I'm telling you, just come to God, and everything's going to be all right. Well, that's true. It just don't feel true. And too many of us go on feelings. You know what your feelings are worth? Nothing. If we could get rid of our feelings and operate on fact being the Bible, if this was our fact, we wouldn't have any use of feelings. When Bob Romero says, here, I've got a piece of candy. Do you want that? Do I lie to him and say no? Yes, I do want that. But I don't need that. I don't need it. What do I need? I don't know. I'm finding out day by day. And it's changing. That's my life story right now. Anything valuable is worth working and fighting for. And if Jesus is not worth working and fighting for, there is nothing. There's nothing. 16. You will not know Jesus because a man convinced you. You know how many people are saved initially by emotion? Just a good pianist playing a good song, just somebody singing a good song, and a man saying, and I've seen this before, start the clock. You have 2 minutes for eternity. If you'll get down here in 2 minutes, you'll be saved. Otherwise, forget it. It's emotion. Maybe you got saved initially that way. That's fine. I don't care. But it's not how I really got saved. I may have gotten saved, somebody scaring the hell out of me. But that's not how I stayed saved. I stayed saved by meeting Jesus. Not knowing about him, Job said, up until now, I've known about you. Now I see you. There's the two stages of salvation that have to happen. I knew about you, and I wanted hell insurance. Second, now I know you. You will not know Jesus because a man convinced you. It will be by relationship. You know what makes a good, strong marriage? Relationship. I like the one I'm being with. I'm like the one I'm with. And I guess they put up with me. I know. You know I know, Connie. I don't mean, yes, I do mean the intimate relationship style. Yep, I like that. But it can't be based on that. But if we base Christianity on feelings, it's the same thing as basing marriage on sex. Just as shallow. I like Connie. I like her. I found out I can trust her. I found out she can work as hard, every bit as hard as I can. I found out that she'll back me when I'm stupid while she's praying to God. She won't tell me that because then she knows that I would balk. Any woman that tells a man what to do and he doesn't, the man's a failure. Any woman that loves a man no matter what he does is a success, as long as she knows God. A relationship is, I know that I can trust her. If you know Jesus, you know you can trust him. And you will not just kind of automatically be sucked in to trust in him. I don't know how to explain that. There's just something about him. I knew Jesus one day, sitting in a church service, not mine, sitting back a few rows back, and over the wall, over nothing, it's just a wall, I saw him. Everybody else was just praising up a storm. And I saw him. And from that day to this, nothing has been the same. Nobody has been the same. No story has been the same. And I've never seen anything the same. That optometrist right here in Denver, and I shared that this morning with him, said to me, "You don't see anything that other people see." You're right. I've been told that before. I like it. I don't want to see like everybody else sees. There's too much more out there. Jesus will never be revealed by a majority vote. Never, ever, ever by a majority vote. Let's just stay in church. If you've got a church of 1,000 people, 890 of them will be wrong. And you better just know that you're going to do what you know to do, no matter what anybody else says. If you want to see an interesting story, read about Gideon's army. All of those joined the army. All of them said, "We're for you." And God says, 1% of you will do 100% of the work. If you're ever looking for a statistic of who's going to make it to heaven, there's your good one, 1%. And don't throw out one taken and one left crap. That has nothing to do with the last day, the coming of God. That has to do with end times. Jesus will be revealed to you when you know you need him. When you finally realize that you can't do this by yourself. Want to be a good husband? When you finally figure out you can't do it by you. You just can't do it. Nothing you can do can please her. Then Jesus will show up. And then when Jesus shows up to a man that wants to be a good husband, you can't be anything but a good husband. That's it. You don't have a choice. I had it timed about right. We have a choice of going another 45 minutes or so, or we stop now to be continued. Let's see. I don't hear stomachs growling yet. Well, I'm going to give you the appetizer for next time we meet together. Or end of this one, whatever you want to say. My daughter and her husband picked up some old go-karts somewhere and brought them out to my house. I guess they didn't tell me, but they were assumed I would fix them up and get them going for the kids. And I was outside of the barn messing with one of my tools, and the go-karts were around the side. I'd stored them in this little pen. And I heard the two youngest grandboys, they're about 5 years old, about 4 and 5 then. So I wanted to know what they were up to. With them, you better know what they're up to. So I went over there, and they had their little plastic tools and their imagined tools working on the go-kart. "What are you doing?" "We're working on the, we're going to get it going. And when I looked at it, they'd already messed up the seat on one. It was irreparable. going to have to make a new seat. And I said, boys, get away from those go-karts before they get in such bad shape that I can't fix them. And I turned and I walked away. And as I walked away, I heard God say, now you know how I feel. So I think if God would speak to us today, he would say, would you stop working on the situation before you mess it up so bad I can't fix it? Just cast all of your cares upon me. Now, beyond the truth of that story is what I'm trying to tell you is how God will correct us. He was correcting me. You can call it instructional. Okay, he was instructing me if you like that word better. He wasn't just saying that so that I tell you. He was saying that to me. Quit trying to work on things. I haven't learned yet. Have you? I'm still learning. Now we got a choice of being like those little immature boys. Just they're going to fix something and let everybody else correct it. Or are we going to just let God take care of it? Now, just in case you think that I'm... That was page 4 of 9. The top of 9. I mean 4. Just because I don't think you can take the rest of this because of your comfort. I'm going to stop. Not that I want to. I want to go on for another hour. I want to remind you again. This is not... I mean, we'll be happy to have an altar call. That wasn't the point. I believe that God instructed me to bring a story of true salvation to you. That's what he told me. And I remember talking back to him. God, do you know who you're talking about? They don't need to be saved. Well, I'm arguing with God. Aren't I brilliant? Aren't I brilliant? I ask you what to tell them. You tell me what to tell them. And I say, they don't need to hear that. If it were you or me, we'd never talk to the person again. But God's not God. Have you seen anything today where there might be a need of growth in you? That would be the Holy Spirit. It would be my brilliance. I was not prepared. That, I said that and that's a lie. That's, God had been preparing me since early this week or last week. I went and got a whole bunch of messages out. All this busy kids and everything, we'll just take one, which I don't ever do. But I put them in my case. I didn't look at them. I had her print off some, and I just stuck them in the book. And then we just didn't look at it because we were busy shuttling kids. And this morning, I woke up. It was early. And I wanted to go to the restroom. And it was occupied. I went back to bed. I wasn't comfortable. So, in my short pajamas, I just went outside and used the restroom, which is what I do at home. Country, I can do anything I want to. A little cold here. And I walked back in the house, laid back down. Well, I'll go back to sleep, because by the way, early was about, was it 6? I don't think it was that late. It was 6 when I got up the third time. About 5 when you were in the bathroom. So I'm laying there, okay, God, I want to know what to talk about this morning. I wish we'd learn to do that every day. And all of a sudden, all of these things that I pulled out days before started going together like a deck of cards. I don't know how to explain it to you. But it was all in order and made sense. Couldn't be me. So I get up and I write about 3 things down that I could not afford to forget. And Patrick was sitting there. He knows I didn't work on this very long. And yet I have a 2-hour message out of it. God's not working. He's not busy. He doesn't care about me more than I care about me. He doesn't care about you more than you care about you. Salvation is when you know he cares more about you than you do. That takes away all worry. And I said, we're going to quit. Are all hearts clear? Because we'll stop and pray. I am not a real heavy prayer. I hope that doesn't sound terrible. But I have, over years, I have determined that the most important thing in the world is agreement, because it says a house divided cannot stand. I don't want me and God's houses divided, and I don't want our houses divided, and I don't want this house divided. So we're going to have to come into agreement in one area, and that's, are we living by faith, since it's the only way to please God? Now, are we looking forward to tomorrow's day, the whole day, the work day? Are we looking forward? I wish I was smart enough to be able to explain it all to you, but all I know is I'm still learning. You know, not too long ago, we booked a trip to Cozumel, and this is the way we do it. God will do it. He'll take care of it. If we feel like we're supposed to go, He'll pay for it. Isn't that something?
It's great. It's a way to live.
If it's His money, it's His money. If I earn it, I have something to say about it. So we started getting bees. Remember I told you about bees a long time ago? We started getting bees, and I couldn't find a bee suit, so I went and bought one. We go out and find the nest, and in my gracious way, I killed it. And in the process, Harry, I found junk I didn't know I had. Now, I live on a big farm, for your explanation, and there's stuff up there I still haven't figured out. And the hive was in a bunch of junk, is the way I found it. It was an old tank on a sprayer, the fuel tank, and the rusted hole. They were in the inside of this tank. My wife and I decided, well, let's clean this area up. Man, this is ugly. Let's get it cleaned up and not make it so easy for bees to be here. Now, in about 1 week, just drug out junk, hauled it to the junkyard, and made well over $3,000 of junk, just old rusted up steel. And that was plenty good to pay for the trip to Cozumel. Well, that's just coincidence. Well, okay. It was my need being met. That's all I tell you. I don't care what you call it. I still got tons more out there. Now, I got tons more. And He says, I'll provide you according to my riches, God says. And He paves the street with what we think is valuable. What is it we got to worry about? Fret about? Why is the church not full? Because we're giving them security? Why do they have to still look at those people out there? They're looking for what you have. They do. They look. They're searching, working, looking for ways to have fun. Going up and down streets on Sunday morning, looking for fun. And I can wake up, go to bed all day long, have fun. And my wife will make fun of me when I walk slow. She wants to walk fast. A man that walks fast is worried about something. He's got to get somewhere. I'm there. I'm still growing, but I'm there. You know what? Let me give you another definition of salvation. If I never, ever do another thing, God's going to take care of me. If I never get off of that chair right there, God's going to take care of me. Is that what He wants? No. It is not what He wants. But I know both things. One does not drive me. I should have put in there not peace, but driven. You will never be a driven person if you're walking in peace. Now, I'm driven above most. Do you understand that? I want to look good. I want to drive a good car. I want to eat. I will not eat across the street. I want better food. Well, you're just kind of uppity. I'm driven. I'm so driven, I wanted God to pay for a trip to Cozumel. For 2 weeks. Did He? Did we go for 2 weeks? Then the threats come. Well, there's going to be a hurricane hit your island. I said, no, there's not. Everybody in the hotel, that we're going to have to evacuate. We've got to get off this island. No, we don't. And everybody I would say that to would become peaceful. Do you realize the control you have in the world that you are? I didn't realize it till this trip. When you said, no, it's not coming here, don't you worry about it. They assumed you had heard the weatherman. I did. I had. Did the hurricane go? No. Didn't come. Moved over on the mainland, moved up down the mainland. We wandered around. We enjoyed ourselves, did we not? Probably more than most times we've been there. Most times we'd be hardcore diving. This time, well, she made out like a bandit because we went shopping a lot. But we just enjoyed the time. They boarded up the hotel. I don't care. I don't care. I'm at peace with her. I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace in the hotel. Well, you got to be careful. Let's turn around and coming back. No. So one night, about 10 o'clock, the wind blew the lights out. 10 o'clock at night, the lights went out. Well, that's kind of my schedule. Where's the inconvenience? The wind blew. It rained like crazy. We're abed at sleep. I don't care what it's doing out there if I'm being cared for. The next morning, it's bright and sunny. Everything's cool. Are you sleeping through the storms? Are you doing that? Can you sleep? Jesus, a good example of how we're supposed to be. The guys up on the back of that boat, what were they doing?
They were worried. They were scared.
They were scared, spitless. Where was Jesus?
Sleeping.
Sleeping through the storm. Because he was talking to it? No, because he's not worried about it. There's where we need to be. It doesn't make any difference what it looks like might happen. I'm going to sleep right through it because I know what's going to happen. And when they said, Master, see, they'd forgot that there was a master aboard. Don't you care anything about us? We're going to perish. That's what all good faith Christians say. Help, Lord, I'm fixing to perish. They don't know who Jesus is. What did he say? Oh, you of little faith. How's the only way to please God? With faith. He said, oh, you of little faith. And he's walked out there and said, could you quit bothering these clowns? And the storm just stopped. I'm going back to bed now. And the things that I did, you'll do also even more. When's the last time you spoke to a storm? I've spoken to hailstorms. I've spoken to hurricanes. They obey. If you know God, if you're truly saved, if you've seen recently storms come attacking me, and she just stands up and says, nuh-uh, not here, you're not. So what are you saying, Stan? You have to speak. And out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth is going to speak. So if it's, I got to call somebody, you're not on the right track. If it's, I got to call God, well, you still need a little more work because God already knows. Does he not know the need you have before you ask?
Yep.
So all you need, I don't know why we have to ask. I don't think it's really in the form of asking. You acknowledge that there's an attack. Grab hold of the word and say, I command you in Jesus' name. And the God says, that's my boy. That's my boy. That's where we need to be. That's where I need to be. And I'm going to get more and more there. I've already got a big, since last Easter, I've had a dose you wouldn't believe of believing, just invitations from God to believe me. Are you having revelations? Are you having visitations? Special words, like he talked about. An idea. Doesn't have to be come and hit you over the head with a verbal word. It's just something that falls in your spirit that tells you you've got to do better. Gives you ways, gives you understanding, whatever it comes about. That's God. He's not asleep. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. So sometimes he's going to do it in the middle of the night when you're trying to sleep and slumber. Sometimes he does it right after you speak to your grandsons. Now, if you want, do you believe that you carry other lives on your shoulders? You should. One that is like Christ is carrying the world on their shoulders. Not as my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We're not talking about heavy stuff. We're talking about knowing that if I don't operate in faith, I may cause somebody else to fall. If I don't teach the salvation thing, I may cause somebody else to fall. As I read the testimony this morning, my daughter said, I just didn't realize how it was affecting my children. And she had a visitation. When you know you're in trouble, he comes. When you know you have a need and you acknowledge it, he comes. There are people, Jesus came out of sinful lineage. Do you understand that? I'm not trying to say that if you don't live a perfect life, there won't be people follow you that get saved. I'm not trying to say that. I'm trying to say you could retard their way. You can block their way. How long? That depends on the Holy Spirit. Let's live for others. This church, most churches, all churches, if you want me to put my finger on one fault, you don't care enough about other people. Well, you don't understand. No, I don't. But I understand that if I'm not carrying a load or you're not carrying a load, and I told you last week, I was reminded when I got that letter. What's up? You got that letter on you? We don't know who it's from. It's from somebody that we ran into. I'm not going to read you this letter. Don't worry about it. I thought there might be one sentence that would tell you. As a mother, when I was raising my family, I strived to feed my kids well-balanced, nutritious meals so as to ensure proper growth and health. I didn't feed them junk. That's referring to the church she was going to. I didn't feed them junk. This is what you do for God's kids. You make sure to give us a balance of all of it. I'm sure God sent you here just for me. Now, I've stood here, and I've told you before, I don't know why we went to South Texas. Do I? Did it take me 5 or 6 years to understand that somebody said, you were sent here just for me? Is that enough? No, that's not enough. I want somebody else to say that. Why? They need help. This is not about me. I don't want to be blessed just to be blessed, even though I do. But it's not enough. If God gives me mounds of money, it's not enough if there's not souls being added to the kingdom. They're not maturing. My wife and I understand what it is to have quite a bit of cash in our hands and none. And we've never, ever had a bad day, have we? We've never fought about the finances. We've never worried about the finances. And we're not going to start now. Not going to start now. If he can go into junk pile and give me $3,000 to pay for vacation, it was already paid for, but he paid for it. He can take care of the rest of this. You don't want to go to the hospital just because you don't want a big medical bill. Yeah? No. Does anybody want a big bill? No. The long part of that answer is, he's always paid all my bills. Amen. I don't care how big it is. There's nothing bigger than God. But there are people watching me. That's what the guy said. I've been watching. He doesn't cuss. And this wasn't no saved guy. He was looking for salvation. My mom taught me from a little bitty. Not always spiritual, but it's gone to that. Somebody's always watching. She was talking about God. I have figured out that it's a lot further than that. Yeah. I love you guys. I wish the whole place was full. Not that I feel cheated. You know why? They have the most money. The per capita income in Colorado is a lot higher than most places. And here's the statistic that none of us want to hear about. And I warn you, the more money you have, the less you need God. So the minute we start serving God for money, going to a church that says, just serve God and he'll make you rich, we're in the wrong place. Will he provide money for you? Yes. If you get things straight in your life, he's more than willing to give you money. But he's not going to give you money so you can go out and buy a new Harley if his house is in trouble. By the way, in case, I don't know if you're a motorcycle rider, but she has one and I have one. Not Harleys, but we have motorcycles. So I'm not against motorcycles. Yes, I am. I don't like them. I got mine because she wanted one. I had a guy ask me the other day that had a big Harley. He said, let me ask you something. Where do you want to go on your motorcycle? Because he's trying to figure out how far I want to drive. I said, nowhere. I said, I spent 1,000,000 miles when I was a kid. I grew up. I'm out of it now. We just don't know the freedom. Oh, yes, I do. I got my freedom located long before a motorcycle. Where's yours located? Where's your safe spot? Where's the spot you know that, well, everywhere. When it gets to be everywhere, you know where you are. You know I'm as safe here as I am at home. I'm as safe working as I am as an easy chair. I can enjoy it all. As these things run through my mind, I realize how blessed I am, how blessed I really am. Father, I thank you for your people. And I thank you before I started. I remember asking you what they needed, trusting you that they got it. Let all words, all wisdom, all knowledge bring glory to you and you alone. We said we're not leaving here the same, and we're not. That's just the way it is. We are changed. If we don't know it, we will. We love you. Let all needs be met. Every need that's represented here today, you know what they are and you know how to handle them, so we trust you with it. We turn our lives over to you. We cast our cares upon you. We trust you. I know that it's not enough to love you. We trust you. We turn our lives and our future over to you now in Jesus' name. Nothing is at risk. Praise you, Lord. Nothing is at risk. Thank you, Lord. Nothing is at risk. Thank you, Lord. Nothing is at risk. Nothing is at risk. We're faithful to give you all praise and all honor and all glory in Jesus' name. Everybody agrees, says amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening.